Well, if you still have your Bibles open, you may not even have to turn the page from our reading in Genesis 14. I want to read the very first verse of Genesis chapter 15. A most programmatic or foundational verse. One of the most glorious, indeed the greatest, and the most glorious promise of God to Abram, which applies to all of God's people by faith who are Abram's children. So the very first verse in Genesis chapter 15, after these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Let me read that again, because these words should be cemented in the depths of our souls, as indeed many other verses. After these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abram, of course, later on known as Abraham. Abram means the exalted father or the noble father. Abraham, the Lord Jehovah, adding another consonant, it changes the meaning or adds to the meaning, which means father of a multitude. And all these promises were given to him when he did not have children. And was a very difficult pilgrimage for the great father in the faith for over 25 years after the promise was given. But Abraham continues in faith, in obedience to what God had commanded him in Genesis chapter 12. And in verse 1, we have one of those repetitions that we find across the scriptures. In verses 2 to 6, we have Abraham's response, or Abram's response at this stage, which is in worship and prayer. But we want to consider the very first verse. The very first verse, or part of the very first verse, or the very beginning part of the first verse says this: after these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abram in a vision saying, and let's just stop there for a minute. After these things, after what things? Well, what we read in Genesis chapter 14. And we know what took place there in Genesis chapter 14. Abram's nephew, Lot, who is also referred to as his son, which is quite a proper way to understand the relationship of that generational bond. Lot, who had separated from him in Genesis chapter 13, he had prospered in companionship and under the protection of the covenantal promise that was given to Abram, but then there began to be strife between Abram's servants and Lot's servants because of prosperity. Remember how we are often told that the great problem with the world is poverty. But you see this not only in the scriptures, and you see it here particularly, there's not just poverty that brings about conflict, but prosperity can bring about conflict. And so the foundational reason for the conflict of man is his fallen nature, not his outward circumstances at the very foundational depth of it. And so they separate. And Abram is magnanimous. He is very gracious. And he gives Lot the choice of whatever he wants to take. It was a very difficult separation for Abram, who had no family and no child apart from Lot. And so he picks what he thinks is the most prosperous part of the world for him. Sodom and Gomorrah, which we're told, was like Eden before Jehovah destroyed it. Picks the best of the land of opportunity. Abram leaves his choice entirely to Jehovah to choose for him. And then all of a sudden, things turn sour. Well, when all of a sudden, I mean, in the narrative, it obviously took many years. And we have a confederacy of five that dominate the international scene of that part of the world. And they begin to oppress the people there for 12 years. It's there in our reading. And then there is an attack. And Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, was taken along with his property and his people, the women. So Abram organizes his men who were born in his house. These were his bond slaves, as we know. He had other servants and slaves. But these were fighting men born in his house. He had an army at his disposal. Abram was a great prince and a leader of peoples. He was not only rich, he was a powerful prince. You must remember, the population of the world is a fraction of what it is now. And he takes these men, and he has some allies, and he springs a surprise night attack upon the conquerors of Lot's people and possession. And he saves the day, and he wins the victory, and he brings back what Lot had lost. That's what is referred to here when we're told after these things. After the victory of Abram. But you notice that Jehovah comes to him and says these words at the very beginning. Do not be afraid, Abram. Why would he say that? Abram's just won a massive victory. In a surprise night attack, it's not a protracted war. In one stroke of military genius, he's taken out the Confederacy, or at least he's attacked and defeated them to such a point, for a time at least, so that he could deliver what he and who he wanted to deliver. So why would Jehovah God say this? Because of this. Because even though he had 318 fighting men born in his house, remember this is a confederacy or an alliance of nations that he has attacked. And he has won by surprise, cunning, and attack. But now he would be hated by these confederacy. And he would be a marked man. He has taken on powers greater than himself. And so Abram is afraid for his own life and the life of his company. He needs protection, and Jehovah knows this. And so the fact that he stands alone, most of these people are against him. You know, as we read the account, not only here, but also in the New Testament, that he's a lone pilgrim, by and large. We have Melchizedek, who appears at the end of Genesis chapter 14. We know there is Job, who is a contemporary of the patriarchs. But by and large, he is a lone pilgrim. There is no church. He is the patriarch, and he leads the worship of his family. He is alone, and he is afraid. So Jehovah does some marvelous things for the man who was obedient to God's word to depart from Ur of the Chaldees, isolated, left unprotected and open to the attacks of those whom he has struck. I mean, notice in the text, Jehovah does some wonderful things. First of all, he sends Melchizedek. Now, this is a difficult, or at least it has variety of interpretations, two or three different interpretations about Melchizedek. We considered it a number of times over the years. We have teaching about Melchizedek in the book of Psalms, and then again in the book of Hebrews, which we have considered. Suffice it to say that he is an outstanding man of God, at the very least. He is a picture of Christ, King of Salem, that is the city that was later to be Jerusalem, King David's city. And we're told that he was king of righteousness. Melech means king, Zedek means righteousness, king of righteousness, and king of Salem, king of peace, shalom. It's a version of that word shalom. And so God, Jehovah God, sends Melchizedek to strengthen and to commune with Abram. We're told that he shares bread and wine. All these are highly symbolic of all that the Bible is going to unfold. But notice, it's not merely symbolic of the ordinance and the eating and drinking and the communion. You'll notice that repeatedly the emphasis of their interaction is the blessing of God Most High. You notice that? It's repeated in those two verses or three verses in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Brought bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, you know, you remember, in Hebrews we are told that it's the greater that blesses the lesser. And Melchizedek at this point is deemed greater than Abram, because Melchizedek is the one who pronounces the blessing. Not only that, we are told that he gave tithes. And so, he is the priest of God Most High. And then, together, they speak about the blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. You see, three times in those verses is the repetition of this name, God Most High, blessing him, blessing Abram in his name. And this is the sweet communion of the saints. That's the fundamental reason for the gathering of the people of God, to bless God Most High and thus to be blessed by him. There he is alone and afraid. And Jehovah sends the man of God. And God is appointed in the New Testament, first of all in the Old Testament, after the formation of Israel, God's people to commune and to bless God Most High. How many times have each one of us been discouraged or afraid or dry? And God comes to us in the communion of the saints, in the reading of the word, in the singing of hymns based upon the scriptures. It's a very unique and special blessing in the gathering of the instituted people of God as the church. Again and again, his word has come to us as it came to Abram 4,000 years ago. Notice again the repetition of Jehovah's names, which we touched on, and the importance of it this morning. In verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 15, we have verse 1, Jehovah came to Abraham. Verse 2, but Abram said, Lord God, and here it is Adonai, a sovereign king, Jehovah. And then before that, we have Melchizedek addressing him as God Most High. There's a whole theology of God. Theology means the word about God. Everything here has the centrality of God in their speech, in their communion, in God Jehovah's coming to Abram. And then thirdly, the pronouncement of the word. You see, it's not enough for us to have an appearance or a vision of God, because as I've said many times before, and it's quite evident that an appearance or a vision can be interpreted subjectively in various ways. What is important is the word of interpretation, whether you have a vision or not, which articulates the exact meaning of the appearance or the reason. And the reason is to speak to Abram and tell him not to be afraid. And what is the reason that he should not be afraid? He says, because I'm your shield. There's a big difference, isn't there? Saying that I will send someone to protect you, or I have a great army. And Jehovah has, in fact, that's one of his great titles, isn't it? Title or names. Jehovah of hosts. That's a military expression. He has this myriads upon myriads, unnumbered numbers of holy angels. And you know what happens in the book of Kings? One angel slaughters 186,000 of Israel's enemies. These are glorious, unimaginably powerful beings that are under the command of Jehovah. But Jehovah doesn't say that I will send the angels to protect you. You notice the difference? He says, I am your shield. He will intervene between Abram and his enemies if he walks before him as Jehovah commands him to do. It's a word of reassurance. It's a word of protection, of sovereign protection, protection of the Most High God. How does that apply to us? Well, as believers, we must remember that we are protected by the Most High God. We are the children of Abram by faith, or Abraham by faith. How easily we are frightened. How easily we become faithless. Is not the word of the Lord Jesus to his disciples apply to us numberless times, and far more pertinently when he rebukes his disciples both before the cross and after the resurrection, when he says, where is your faith? What have you done with your faith? When God promises us that he is our shield. What is a shield? Well, it's a defensive weapon. No man goes to battle without a shield. A shield is that which comes between the soldier and his enemy to protect him from the fiery darts of the enemy. And Jehovah says he's, in fact, it's worded in such personal, intimate way, isn't it? I am your shield. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. If you're a child of God, this word applies to you. You can put your name there. And this word comes to you and to me. Do not be afraid. The great I am, the most high God, Adonai, the sovereign master and king, your king, and Jehovah, the great covenant God of his people, is our shield. And he is our protector. He is our preserver. Why should we ever fear? And then secondly, he says this, which is even more glorious. I am your shield. And then what? Your exceedingly great reward. You can put it like this because the qualification applies to both parts of the sentence. I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. This great God not only is our protector, he is our reward. Exactly what the psalmist says in Psalm 16. Jehovah is my portion and my inheritance. How come we've forgotten this? And the reason why I wanted to consider Genesis 15 is this, because there's a 1,000-year gap between Abraham and David. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. David lived 1,000 years before Christ. You see this across the centuries, and Jesus Christ later on tells us, his disciples, do not be afraid, little children. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you put those promises together, they are three statements spanning 2,000 years of the history of God's people. 2,000 years before Christ, 1,000 years before Christ, and during the days of Jesus Christ. It's a condensation of history. And of course, we've lived for 2,000 years. And in another 2,000 years that we've lived across the span of 4,000 years, we've seen that this word has remained true for God's people in every situation, in fire and in flood. He's our God. He's our shield. And he's our exceeding great reward. How immature and how unspiritual is a lot of our spirituality when we think in terms of what God can provide when he has given us himself as our great reward. Again, how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, it tells us the everlasting God has promised and given us his everlasting promises. See, our need is the same. God is the same. And these promises remain the same. My word is settled in heaven, says Jehovah. He does not change. His words does not change. And we have the history of God's word and promise from the beginning of human history. And here we have a summation in 3 centuries by the time of Christ. 3 millennia, literally. 3 of 4 millennia coming up to our times. He's our defense and our shield. He's our defense and our shield, not only against our enemies, but against our own sinful hearts. You remember how in Zechariah 3, the high priest is accused by the devil, who is the enemy of God's people, about his defilement. And the Lord Jehovah rebukes him. And the Lord Jehovah provides a clean robe for Zechariah. That's exactly what we need. And that's what God the Father provided in Jesus Christ for us, a Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, takes away my sin and your sin. It cleanses us day by day. We live in a sin-cursed world. We are also a minority with the world at large against us, and especially in the West and also throughout the world, this enmity is increasing. We are often worried about the next generation of God's people, our children and our grandchildren. But what God has been to Abram, that is the shield of his people, being the shield of his people, is going to be exactly that for all those that trust him in the years to come. Listen to how the Apostle Paul applies this in Romans 4 and 23. He's speaking about Abram, and then he says this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. He's talking about the righteousness of Christ imputed to Abraham, which you read in the 6th verse of Genesis chapter 15. But the word of protection and the promise of the gift of God is not just written for Abram's sake, but for all those who by faith become Abram's children in faith. We become God's children. We're also the children of Abram by faith. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus to us. Or listen to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. What a wonderful way to introduce this to your little children. That God shall be your shield. Jehovah will be your shield. He'll be your savior. He'll be your protector. He'll be a reward. How do we know this? Because this promise is to us and to our children and to all those who are afar off. What do we read Abram did with this? Verse 6, he believed in Jehovah. Well, he had already believed in Jehovah. So what does this mean? He believed afresh in this particular word of God. And he continued in faith. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so, people of God, let us be believing and not unbelieving. And rejoicing and absolutely confident in this great and glorious truth that Jehovah is our shield and our exceedingly great reward. Oh, may the Lord enrich us in our understanding of what God has done for us. And who he is for us, that we might praise him. And that we might join the company of Melchizedek and Abram and all of God's people throughout the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament church. And give praise to God Most High, the God of Abram. And we're going to sing that hymn, or at least we're going to follow the singing of that hymn and read that hymn number 69 in closing. The God of Abraham praise, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days and God of love. Jehovah great I am, by earth and heaven confessed, I bow and bless the sacred name, forever blessed. The God of Abraham, praise. at whose supreme command from earth I rise and seek the joys at his right hand. Let's do just that. Hymn number 69.